Good morning. Oh, well, morning, Dave. I like that. Good to see you all this morning. So we're about 6 weeks into Romans 12 and following, into basically what is the response of our lives to the grace of God. And for 11 chapters, Paul lays out the grace of God. He lays out the gospel of what God has done for us in and through Jesus Christ. And then in chapter 12, he turns and says, in light of that, here's how you are to live. And 12, 1 and 2 is basically this. You're supposed to completely offer your lives right back to God, and you're supposed to be completely transformed in the way you think about reality in light of what God has done. And then for two chapters or so, he gives us examples of what that actually looks like in our day-to-day lives. And if I had to sum up what that looks like in one word, basically what we've been covering for the last month, the word I would use to sum it up would be the word love. That is the response. That's the response that we're called to, these lives of love. And he said it a bunch of different ways. Use the gifts God has given you to not point yourself, but to serve one another. Love one another sincerely. Be devoted to each other. Pursue harmony with each other. Even love your enemies. And then last week, even love as much as you can your governmental authorities. Okay? And he's going to go on to talk about love. And so far, we're going to read verse 8 through 14. So far, his motivation for us in loving has been looking back, basically, at the mercies of God. In view of what God did for us, now live these lives of love. Today, he's going to give us a new motivation, not just live in light of what God did in the past, but live in light of the present moment. Live in light of where we stand in God's salvation history. And you're going to see that, especially in verses 11 through 14. So I'm going to read verse 8 through 14, but I'm going to focus completely on verses 11 through 14, because 8 through 10 basically talks about love again, and we've covered that. Not that we couldn't continue to cover it, but I really want to focus in on verse 11 through 14. So, hear the word of the Lord this morning. Let no debt remain outstanding except the continuing debt to love one another. For he who loves his fellow man has fulfilled the law. The commandments, don't commit adultery, don't murder, don't steal, don't covet, and whatever other commandments there might be, they're all summed up in this one rule. Love your neighbor as yourself. Love does no harm to its neighbor, therefore love is the fulfillment of the law. And then here's what we'll focus on this morning. And do this, understanding the present time. The hour has come for you to wake from your slumber, because our salvation is nearer now than it was when we first believed. The night is nearly over. The day is almost here. It is at hand. So let us put aside the deeds of darkness and put on the armor of light. Let us behave decently as in the daytime, not in orgies and drunkenness, not in sexual immorality and debauchery, not in dissension and jealousy. Rather, clothe yourselves with the Lord Jesus Christ. And don't even think about how to gratify the desires of the sinful nature. Amen? Amen. So just to connect this, look at verse 11. He says, and do this. What is the this? Love. Right? Basically, what he's been talking about for the last two chapters. Do this. I want you to live lives of love, and I want you to do it understanding the present time. The motivation now is I want you to recognize the time that we are living in. And essentially, that time is morning time, okay? And I'll talk about that in a second. But before I walk through this, I just want to let you know I have good news for every one of you in this room. There's two types of people in this world. There are morning people, and there are night people, okay? How many of you are morning people? Just curious. Okay, I'm a morning person. I have good news. You're really going to like this passage, okay? This is a morning person's passage. How many of you are night people? Okay, keep them up. You're sounding embarrassed. It's not a good or bad thing, okay? This is not a moral qualification. All right, you can put your hands on. How many of you are tired this morning? How many of you are going to fight to stay awake for the next 30 minutes? Okay? I have good news for you, Mr. Mungle. The good news is this, is that you... oh, you're a morning person. You went surfing. Okay. All right. If that's you, the good news is this. You are going to be a walking parable of what this passage is all about, that fight to stay awake. And so you will have a powerful example from your own life of what Paul is talking about in this passage. Great passage. And basically, two points that Paul makes. First, in verse 11 through 12, he calls us to recognize the time. Recognize what time we're living in. And then in the second half of verse 12 through 14, he basically says, live accordingly. Okay? Recognize the time we're living in and live accordingly. So those are my 2 points. So let's take this first one. You see it in verse 11 through 12. First, we need to recognize what time we're living in. And what is this time? He gives us 3 descriptions of the time. I'm actually going to work backwards. I want to start with verse 12. Here's his final description of the time. Here it is. The night is nearly over. The day is almost here. Or the day is at hand. Jesus says the kingdom of God is at, it's the same word. The day is at hand. What time of day is he describing? He's describing dawn, right? Or maybe, depending how you define dawn, that moment just before dawn, okay? Yesterday morning, I woke up early. It's really easy to wake up in the dark this time of year, right? I mean, most of us are waking up in the dark. Woke up in the dark, my 3 ladies were asleep. And so I went down to the beach before sunrise. And I was at the bluffs overlooking, the bluffs above the sand, before sunrise. And for me as a morning person, I absolutely love that moment. But I want you to picture that moment where the sun has not yet burst forth from the horizon, okay? And the darkness is still there, but its light is generally coming, okay? But the trees are still kind of in grayscale, you know? But you can see them, but they're in grayscale. But in a second, light is going to burst forth on the scene, and it's going to be full color. And you're going to have these golden orange and yellows reflecting on everything. But the night is still just barely holding on to its strength, but it's about to burst. And you can almost feel the tension of the sun about to break through. Okay, you know that picture? Okay, that's the picture that Paul is painting. That's the time we're living in. It's dawn. The sun is about to burst through. Darkness is just barely holding on to what's left. And of course, he's talking about that from a spiritual standpoint. Look at what he says just before that, the end of verse 11. Here's the second description. Because our salvation is nearer now than when we first believed. Okay, salvation, he's not talking about forgiveness of sins, the salvation that we already have. He's talking about a future salvation when the king returns and when he brings his kingdom of light. And when he comes through and he conquers darkness and he brings this new kingdom of light and righteousness, and he's saying, that day of salvation, it's near now than when you first believed. Every single day, that day is drawing closer. It is at hand. It is almost here. Look at what he says, the second line in verse 11. This is his third description. The hour has come, or literally, it's already here for you to wake up from your slumber. Okay, it's here. It's not 20 minutes from now. The time is now to wake up. We all know the experience of being in bed and thinking, you know, we've got work that day and we think it's, maybe we think it's 6:30 and we're still asleep waiting for our alarm to go off and we think we've got another, 30 minutes, whatever you have. You know that experience when you look and it's actually like the alarm didn't go off and it's already 7. It's like, oh, it's already time to wake up. Paul's saying, it's already time to wake up. The time is here. Okay, so that's the time that he's calling us to recognize. It's dawn, that the kingdom of light is at hand. It's about to break forth. The darkness is barely holding on, but things are going to change any moment. Okay, I want to give you a little visual that was helpful for me that a prof showed me. This is, I think, the New Testament's perspective on time. Okay, could be wrong, but it was helpful. First century Jewish expectation for the way that God was going to bring in salvation, I think their general assumption was this. Currently, we are living in what we call the present age. Okay, this is a first century Jewish person would think. We're in this present age. It's an age of darkness, to use the light and darkness thing. Okay? It's an age of sin. There is death. Satan is alive and well. It's the present age. But at some point, the Messiah is going to come. The Messiah is going to come, and he's going to usher in the forgiveness of sins, and God's Spirit is going to be poured out on his people, and there's going to be the resurrection of the dead, and then he will usher in, at that time, the age to come, which will be the kingdom of light. Death will be death and sin removed, all of that. Okay? Make sense? Pretty simple picture. Now, what we know now, looking back, is that that the situation was a little bit more complicated than everyone expected, because the Messiah is not coming back once, or not coming once, but he's coming twice. So here's what actually ended up happening. You've got this present age of darkness, and then Jesus, his first coming, and some of the things that people expected to happen in the age to come started happening already now. Already we have the forgiveness of sins. Already at Pentecost, the Spirit is poured out on God's people. Already the resurrection from the dead has taken place. Not for everybody, but for one human being, Jesus, the resurrection from the dead has taken place in the middle of history. And yet we know that this present age continues now. Satan is still alive and well. Sin and death are still around. And so what we have is this time where the present age is still here. It's been defeated, but it's still here. And aspects of the age to come are here, but not in their fullness. And then, of course, one day, Christ is going to return a second time, and he is going to do away with this present age, and it will be the kingdom of God coming in its fullness. Okay? So what that means, though, is right now we live in this little shaded area in between, the time in between the times, between Christ's first coming and his second coming, where there's this overlap, if you'll accept these terms, of, on the one hand, we have a salvation that's already ours, and on the other hand, we're still living in this age of where darkness reigns. This is kind of a, you know, catchphrase, buzzword, theologically these days. It's overused, but it's a good one, I think, is what we're living in now is this already but not yet existence. We're already, we have received salvation in certain ways, and yet not yet have we received it in its fullness. I want to give you a couple already verses. Listen to how Paul says in Colossians 1. For God has rescued us from the dominion of darkness, okay, the present evil age. And he has brought us into the kingdom of the Son he loves. Already, Paul's saying that. Or how about most famously, 2 Corinthians 5. If anyone is in Christ, he is what? New creation, right? The old is past, behold, the new has come. Already. Already, Paul's saying, we are children of the day. Already. And yet, of course, there is a not yetness to our existence. We saw that in Romans 8, where Paul says that we're still living in this age and we groan because we haven't yet received everything. Our sin hasn't been conquered in our lives. We haven't gotten our resurrection bodies. And so there's this not yetness to this age. So I would call this shaded area, essentially, to connect with our passage, this is dawn. Okay, that age is dawn, where the light has come, the darkness has passed almost. And the big surprise is that age has lasted for 2,000 years. Okay, Paul probably didn't expect that when he wrote. But that the day is almost here. This already not yet dawn time has lasted for 2,000 years. But we're still essentially living in that same time where the darkness is almost past and the daylight is almost here. It is here almost. That sun is just about to burst through when Christ returns and sets up his kingdom. So that is the time. And Paul's saying, I want you to love recognizing the time. Recognize it's dawn. The day has drawn near. It is at hand. And that should impact how you live your life. So that's the first idea, is understand the time. And then basically, simply put, in verses 12 through 14, live accordingly. Live in light of your recognition that it is dawn. And you're living in the dawn of God's salvation history. And basically, there's two parts to this. First, stop living as though it was still night. And start living as children of the day, because that's what you are. Okay? So I want to talk about these two aspects, the negative of what we're supposed to stop and the positive of what we're supposed to start doing. So let's look at the negative. He says it in about three different ways. In verses 12 through 14. Look at the second half of verse 12. He says, let us put aside the deeds of darkness and put on the armor of light. He's working with an image of clothes. You got to take something off and you got to put something else on, okay? An image he's working with is this. You wear certain clothes to bed. Okay, now some of you maybe don't wear certain clothes to bed, but most of you wear some kind of clothing to bed. PJs, your flannels, your nightgown, whatever it is. And what he's saying is, the day is here. It's time to take off your bedtime clothes. It's time to put on the clothes that you walk around with during the day. Okay, that's the picture. And what that tells me is he's saying, It's time to no longer be dressed as if you're asleep. It's time to be awake because the Lord's salvation is here, it's at hand, and so it's time to be awake to what he's doing, awake to his grace in your life, awake to his movement in your heart. I like how Ryan was talking about, what is God doing? Are you connecting with him at a soul level? It's time to be awake, and so it's time to stop wearing clothes that people wear when they're asleep in bed. And he goes on to talk about some examples of the kinds of clothes that people wear, basically the kinds of behaviors that people do during the night when they should be awake to the day, but they're really asleep to the day. And if you go on, look at verse 13. Let us behave decently, and here's the negative, or as in the daytime, but he gives us basically three pairs of nighttime activities, if I can put it that way. Here's the first pair, not in orgies and drunkenness. Second pair, not in sexual immorality and debauchery. Third pair, not in dissension and jealousy. Okay, basically lists three categories of nighttime activity that were very common in the Roman world of his day and that are, frankly, very common in our day and age. And I want to just talk about each of these for a second. Look at this first pair. Don't be wearing, basically, the clothing of orgies and drunkenness. He's talking about people who have a lack of self-control, specifically with alcohol. And this was rampant in Greco-Roman society. People would go out and, you know, drink a ton. And all you have to do is go out on a Friday or Saturday night to know that this is very rampant in our day and age. This lack of control, specifically in the area of alcohol. And so what I want to do in each one of these, I just want you to run into each of these through your own life and say, am I still wearing these bedtime clothes, or if I put these off because it's daytime? So I encourage you to think about that first one, orgies and drunkenness. Well, maybe not orgies and drunkenness, but do I have a lack of self-control in the area of drinking? How much does alcohol define my weekends? That might be a good way to ask it. How often am I, maybe not getting drunk, but getting extremely happy on weekend nights? Here's a good test. If you are invited to a dinner party at someone's house or at a restaurant, and you knew ahead of time that no alcohol was going to be served at that party, how much would that impact your excitement about the party? Or would that at all impact your decision to attend that party or not? Okay? Do we have self-control in this area of drinking? How about the second area? Sexual immorality and debauchery. This is people who lack self-control in the area of sex, basically. Again, rampant in first century society, and of course, rampant in 21st century society, particularly in the place where we live, this very highly sexualized culture. And so it should cause us to ask ourselves, am I still wearing the nighttime clothes of sexual immorality? Whether that be something like adultery, or sex before marriage, or pornography, or just a fantasy life that is unhealthy, or just kind of buying into this generally sexualized culture that we live in. Are we playing into that? Are we adopting those practices, those behaviors, those assumptions about what brings people value and worth? These are big ones, drink and sex. And then the last one, look at the last pair in verse 13, not in dissension and jealousy. Okay, these are more relational sins that hurt relationships, that hurt community. And the question we have to ask is, do I have things inside of me that lead to quarrels, that lead to relational dissension and jealousy? Do I have this desire for attention that when I don't get it, it leads me to treat people poorly? Do I have this desire for control? When I can't control people the way I want, I don't know how to love them. Do I have this need to always be right in relationships? And I don't mean like pursue truth, but like I have to be right even when I'm wrong. I have to be right. Do I have that in me that drives me and hurts relationships? Or I think that word jealousy. Do I find myself constantly seeing how I measure up to other people and measuring my life by them and finding myself full of jealousy when I see that people have things or are things that I don't have? Okay? We could add a host of other sins to this list that Paul lists. These are just samples of nighttime activities, of wearing our bedtime clothes, when in fact it is time to put on our daytime clothes. And for me, you know, these are kind of like the obvious sins, right? These are the ones that the preachers always go to. So it feels kind of funny just to, it's like, this is really predictable. But it's important to acknowledge them and go, these things are present in our lives. And we need to ask ourselves whether they are present in our lives, at least. And what was interesting for me this week was to connect those activities, those sins, to this idea of the pajamas that we're wearing. To this idea of these are things that belong to being asleep, when in fact it's daytime. And so to pursue these things is not just bad because they're bad, but it's bad because we're not recognizing the time. We're not living according to the time. It's to stay in our pajamas when the day is here, and we should be out doing other things for the Lord. It's to be asleep when in fact it's time to be awake. And I don't normally think of these things as being asleep. But it was a helpful image to connect this with this idea of this is being asleep, and it's time to wake up from these things. Because sometimes we see people who are pursuing these kinds of things, and we don't think of them as being asleep. We just think, yeah, that. Sometimes we think, gosh, that actually sounds exciting. That sounds more fun than my life. That sounds more interesting. But Paul's saying, no, they're asleep. They're asleep to the most important realities in the world. And it means that one of Satan's greatest strategies in our lives is not to just scare us or to confront us directly. One of his greatest strategies is to lull us to sleep through the practices of this world. And that happens sometimes slowly, gradually, even imperceptibly at times. But that's his strategy. He wants to lull us to sleep. And we all probably know what it was like when we first became believers. And if we felt so awake. Some of us, you know, we grew up believers, so we don't have this experience. But some of you became Christians as adults. You know what it's like to feel awake and alive to God and his grace in your life and the truth of his word and his movement in your heart and to go out and to try to live for him. And we know what it's like then, but over years, to slowly and slowly kind of fall back to sleep and begin to get absorbed back into the practices of this present age and, and slowly lose that sense of awakeness so that we're no longer passionate for God and for worshiping him and for serving him and for just enjoying him. We have a 2-year-old daughter named Adele, and she is so awake and alive. If you know her, she is just, from the minute she wakes up, she is alive and talking all day long. But it's just so fun to watch her. She's a chatty Cathy. But it's amazing, and we try not to let her watch too much TV, but you know, you early parents, you know, sometimes it's nice just to put them in front of something for like 15 minutes. That's my confession for the day. It's amazing to watch what happens to her when we do that. That, you know, it's usually when she's eating. So she's eating a meal, and we'll put something on that she wants to watch, and you kind of watch her for the first 2 minutes, and she's kind of, you know, eating, and you go away, maybe have, you know, take a shower or something for 5 minutes, 10 minutes, come back, and literally she's just like, it's amazing. I mean, it's just like she's gone, and she's totally still engaged with that. She would probably think she's alive and awake, but you look at her and you know how she's like, wow, you've like been just slowly lulled into this daze of nothingness, and you're not awake to life as you normally are. And I think that is one of Satan's strategies for us, is to lull us to sleep. So we start to pursue these things, maybe not all out, but we just start to dabble with them. Most of us in this room are dabblers with sin, right? Most of you, I know you're good people. You want to pursue the Lord. We are trying to pursue the Lord. We're not hell-bent on sin. We're dabblers, right? We like to dabble. And yet that's one of Satan's strategies. If he can get us to dabble and slowly lull us to sleep. Which is why I think Paul says what he does. Look at what he says at the end of verse 14. Great. Convicting. Clothe yourself with the Lord Jesus Christ. And then this idea. Don't think about how to gratify the desires of the sinful nature. That word think is literally to think in advance.
And what he's talking about is, he's saying, I'm not talking about that act that you commit that's sinful. I'm talking about the thought you have 10 minutes or even 2 days before. Just that little thought that's planted that you start to entertain the idea that maybe I will do this, which might lead to this and lead to this. And any of you who have any sort of addictive behavior, which is like all of us in this room, okay, we all know what that's like, to not do the thing, but to take one little step towards the thing, and then one little step towards the thing. And so he's referring to that first thought, that first step. He's saying, the King James says, make no provision for the flesh. Don't give it a foothold. Don't even listen to it. Just when you, that first thought, cast it out of your mind, pursue the Lord, okay? Because the danger is that we get lulled to sleep. So I want to stop there. That's the negative side. I'm going to turn to the positive side in a second. But just want to stop there and give you a second, like 30 seconds of silence, just to consider your own life. Oh, I've got a bunch of blank pages in my notes. That's cool. The Lord must have something for me in that. I want you to just consider your own life. And, potentially guilt-producing passage, okay? My desire is not to produce guilt. I have no desire to produce guilt in you. It's not a particularly helpful emotion. But my goal is to lay out the scriptures so that if God's Spirit wants to speak through his word to you and convict you of something, I definitely do not want to get in the way of that. And so I think it's important as we look at some of these behaviors to just stop for a second and ask ourselves, have I fallen asleep? Somewhere in my life, have I just been lulled over time, not even intentionally, but gradually over time, have I been lulled into some of the practices of this dark age? Have I allowed myself to grow comfortable with sin? Is there sin in my life that's like these PJs that I just feel so cozy in? And I really, I'm not even fighting it at this point. It's comfortable for me. And maybe there's somewhere in your life where God is saying to you or wants to say to you, it's time to wake up. It is time to wake up. The hour has come for you to wake up from your slumber. Wake up and come back to me. I want to give you just a couple seconds to think about that in your own life and even think, would God have something for you in this passage? So take a moment and then we'll continue. Lord, we want to be open to your word in our lives. So remind us that we are children of the day. That is already our identity. We are not children of the night. If we have put our faith in you, we are already children of the day. So breathe into our lives and wake us up where we need to be woken up. We ask this for your sake, not just ours. In Jesus' name, amen. All right, now let's turn to the positive. That's the negative. Cast off your PJs. And then positive, what does he call us to do? He has another set of clothes for us to put on. Take a look at verse 12 again. Second sentence there, at least in my translation. So let us put aside the deeds of darkness, and look at this, and put on the armor of light. Now, interesting, he could have just said put on the clothes of light, put on some jeans and a t-shirt. But he says, no, put on the armor of light. And he reminds us that this is a battle that we're in. It's a battle between darkness and light. And so the option is not just either being asleep or being awake. It's either being asleep or being awake and aware of a battle that's going on. We're in a spiritual battle that requires spiritual armor. Those of you who are not morning people know this, that waking up in the morning is a battle, right? You have to fight. You have to take your caffeine. I had a roommate who had to put his alarm clock on the other side of the bed so that he actually had to get out of bed in order to turn it off, which really frustrated me for obvious reasons, but that's what he needed to do. It's a fight. And Paul's acknowledging, this is a battle. If we think that we're not in a battle, we're losing the battle. It is a battle. It's just the reality. We don't want it to be that way, but that is the reality that we live in. Now, what is this armor of light? He doesn't actually explicitly say what it is, but I wanted to take you to another passage that helps us, at least there, where he describes what this armor of light is. Great passage. This is 1 Thessalonians. Notice the parallels between these two passages, like the exact same themes. For you know very well that the day of the Lord will come like a thief in the night, right, while it's nighttime, and then the dawn will break forth. But you, brothers, are not in darkness, so that this day should surprise you like a thief. You are all sons of the light and sons of the day. Same theme here. We do not belong to the night or to the darkness. So then, let us not be like others who are asleep, but let us be alert and self-controlled. For those who sleep at night, those who get drunk at night. Again, very similar themes. And now he's going to get to this armor that we put on. But since we belong to the day, let us be self-controlled. And here's what he calls us to put on there. Putting on faith and love as a breastplate and hope and the hope of salvation as a helmet. Okay? So there he gives us a picture of some of what this armor is. Faith, love, and hope, basically. Put on faith. Put your trust in the promises that God has made for you. Trust that his promises are better than what the world offers to you. And cling to those promises. And when you fail and you find yourself falling into the world's practices, trust in God's grace and forgiveness for you and get back on your feet and keep going. Love. Love, of course, ultimately for God. Put your delight in the Lord. Don't just try not to like these other things, but actively put your delight in God and who he is. Remind yourself of what he's done in your life and who he is and what life with him is about. And love him. And, of course, love one another. Love one another. I'm going to come back to that idea. And then, finally, the hope of salvation. Put your hope. Remember that the dawn is almost here. Even if it doesn't seem like it is, the dawn is almost here. Remind yourself every day, this is not all that exists. This is not all that exists. One day, the day will be here in its fullness. And live in light of that. Okay, that's at least the armor that he describes in 1 Thessalonians. I think one other helpful point is to note how he ends this. And this is where I want to spend the rest of my time. In verse 14, take a look at verse 14. Rather, clothe yourselves with the Lord Jesus Christ. Okay, it's the exact same word when he says put on the armor and clothe. It's the same idea. The idea is you're putting on this armor, and then secondly he says put on Christ, which I think at least means something like Christ is ultimately your armor. He is your armor. Now what does it mean to actually put on a person? Okay, if I used any other person in that, you'd think that's a very strange thing. Put on Dave today. I mean, we've heard that phrase. Okay. What does it mean to wear a person? What's the image meant to convey? And I'm not positive, but I think probably, certainly it's meant to convey a closeness with the Lord, and it's a closeness specifically in this context that offers protection. Okay, I think he's saying, I want your friendship with Jesus to be as close as the clothes you wear. And that friendship and that devotion to him is what's going to be your protection as you fight this battle of light and darkness. He is going to be your protection. Okay, so let me give you an example of how this works that you all will get very quickly. Paul mentioned sexual immorality earlier, right, in verse 13. If you are married and you are trying to prevent yourself from committing adultery, there's one of two ways you could do that. One would be to focus on all the people out there, all the other women or men that you could be with, and try to actively say no to each one of them and keep thinking about, here's all these different people, and I need to actively say no, keep saying no, keep saying no. There's another way to do it, which is a way better way to do it, which is to pursue a healthy relationship with your spouse, right? Which is to continue to pursue emotional intimacy with your spouse, sexual intimacy with your spouse. Pursue that relationship. Make it a healthy, intimate, joyful relationship. That is your best protection from adultery. And I think ultimately Paul would say that about our relationship with Jesus Christ. It's our devotion to him that is our greatest protection from all these other things. And of course, he himself is our protection because he's our Lord, and he can fight these battles for us. And so what we need to do is just actively fix our eyes on him, remind ourselves of who he is, remind ourselves of what he's done for us in our lives, of his grace, and remind ourselves of what he's doing in the world and be a part of that. That is our best protection from these other activities that we might pursue. I love how Paul says it in Philippians. He says it this way. This was our, those of you that are in Axios, this was our Axios study this week. I consider everything a loss. He's talking about his own accomplishments, but then he says anything in the world, I consider a loss compared to the surpassing greatness of knowing Christ Jesus my Lord. And it's that phrase, surpassing greatness, that I'm thinking about. Here's a man who had, he had it all in life, and then he encountered the Lord, and he realized, wow, a relationship with Jesus Christ, the eternal God, who has entered into human history, has served me, has died for me, has forgiven me, has called me into a relationship with himself, and has given me a purpose in life, that is surpassingly better than anything else this world has to offer me, from an eternal perspective, especially. And so that is my protection, is this pursuit of this relationship. That's going to be my best protection from all these other things. So, I'm going to give you a second to ask yourself, am I pursuing that relationship with Christ? Am I pursuing an active, intentional relationship with Christ? But I want to, there's a quote I like try to make sure I tell you guys like every 4 months or so. So you probably heard it like 4 months ago, but it's a C.S. Lewis quote that I love so much. And it really connects with this idea that pursuing Christ is our best protection from these other desires that we have. Because sometimes it feels like these desires are so strong, and it's just so hard to keep saying no to them. And Lewis has a great idea on this, and you're going to recognize this because you heard it 4 months ago. He says it this way. It would actually seem that our Lord finds our desires not too strong, but too weak. We're actually half-hearted creatures. We're fooling about with things like drink and sex and ambition when in reality infinite joy is being offered to us. We're like an ignorant child who wants to go on making mud pies in the slum because he can't even imagine what is meant by the offer of a holiday at the sea. We're actually far too easily pleased. And the idea being, it's not that our desires are too strong, it's they're too weak. There's these amazing things that are being offered to us in a relationship with Jesus Christ. And the problem is that we've been lulled into sleep so that we're pursuing these things that actually aren't as amazing and aren't as good for us. And so we need to wake up to that and recognize that something surpassingly great from an eternal standpoint is being offered to us. So I want to give you just a second to take a moment to ask yourself the question, how am I actively pursuing Jesus right now in my life? Am I taking time to be with him, to enjoy him, to be in his word, to actually acquire a desire for him? Do I have that desire? Am I doing that? And where would God be saying to you, not only wake up, but wake up to me. Do the things you used to do with me. You used to just get away and spend time with me. I want to do that with you again. Used to just spend time in my word and sit with it and enjoy it. Well, pursue that again. Used to spend time with certain people that really inspired you in your walk with me. How can you do that again? So take a moment to just consider your life and ask yourself, am I actively pursuing this relationship with Jesus? And how could I at this season of my life, given what my life is? So just take a moment and then I'll close this. Well, Lord, We all find ourselves in different places. But would you just draw us into a deeper, more intimate, joyful, enjoying relationship with you, where we find our fulfillment in you more and more. And we need you to draw us into that. So would you do that? In whatever ways are appropriate for each one of us. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. Let me leave you with this idea. Verse 11, where we started, Paul says, and do this. What was the this? Love, right? He's saying, recognize the time, and in light of the time, love. And I just want to remind you, that is the goal of all of this. It is that we wake up to the day, and we do what is to be done during the day, and what that is essentially to love one another. We're not just being called to wake up because it's good to wake up. On a Saturday morning, no one comes to you and says, just wake up, just get out of bed. No, they say, wake up. Why? Because the day is here. Because there are opportunities that the day affords. Because there's swell today. Yeah? Because there's offshore breeze. There's a 4 to 6 foot swell. Water's 70 degrees. Get up. Or wake up because the hills are beautiful today and there are trails and they're just waiting to be ridden. So get up. Or wake up because the big game is here today. And we got to get ready, we got to pack, and we got to go to the stadium. The day is here because it's daytime, and it's time to do the things of day. And for us, what that is fundamentally to love. So wake up and take off these clothes because there are opportunities all around us to love one another and to love our neighbor as ourselves. So wake up and love. Amen? Amen. Amen. Let's sing some songs.